We invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 11. That's the book of Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 11. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire thereon. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. And lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Drink not wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Let us come before the Lord in prayer as we kneel.
Back in the late 1960s, the early 1970s, I was working in the excavating business, and on one of the projects that I worked at, there had been a large pile of wood brush pushed up. And although I wasn't there the day this happened, I remember the guys telling me. Our habit had been, we had a fuel truck that had two hand crank pumps on them, one diesel fuel and one gasoline. And what we would do is we would pull the fuel truck up to the brush pile, and one guy would crank as fast as he could, and we put about maybe 10 or 15 gallons of diesel fuel on a large brush pile. And then about several gallons of gasoline as an igniter. And usually when you do that, the safest thing to do is take a can or something and make a little trail away from the brush pile. And about the time you touch the end of the trail, the gas ignites that quick. It just travels and ignites the brush pile. And the diesel does not ignite near as quickly as the gasoline. But anyway, on this particular day, several of the guys were making preparations, and unbeknown to one of our co-workers, he saw them put the diesel fuel on, but I don't think he was aware that they had put the gasoline on this brush pile. And he walked up and struck a match and threw it. And boom, just like that, it went up. And we joked about it, laughed about it later on. But, I mean, it singed all the eyebrows off his face and his eyelashes. And several weeks later, his face got, like, peeled, like when you have major sunburn. And I tell that story in relation to what Brother Tom read tonight. I want to talk about playing with fire. In these first few verses here that Brother Tom read, in verse 1 of the incident with Aaron's oldest children, Nadab and Abihu. It mentions the fact that they took strange fire. They went about the work that God had assigned them in an improper manner, with an improper spirit and attitude. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But we want to turn back just a few pages, because in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, tell us that God, our God, is a consuming fire. And in this reading of the scripture, I want us to take note of the consuming aspect that it talks about our God in this fire. Deuteronomy 4, verses 23 and 24. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of God, of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. I sense here that they will be consumed for their disobedience. Take heed. And that's what happened here. These two boys, Nadab and Abihu, did not pay heed to the instruction of how to properly do what God had instructed them as priests. And so they were consumed by the fire of God, for he is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Now look at the aspect of promise that God's people have in Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 through 3. And pay attention here in these three verses who gets consumed. In Deuteronomy 9, 1, 2, and 3. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Thou, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord thy God hath said unto thee. So in looking at this, these two incidents here, God is a consuming fire. But when we walk with him in the right light, there's no fear. There is a certain fear, a proper fear. But he will work for us. That's what happened here. I will go before you. These Anakim, these sons of Anak were 8 and 9 feet tall. They were fierce warriors per Goliath. And don't fear. I will go before you and I will consume them. So as we move on here, there is a greater promise for you and I concerning a proper spirit, a proper attitude, a reverential attitude and fear of God, a wonderful promise in Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. And I want to close the message with Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. But anytime we think of the book of God, the Bible, his word, and God's working among mankind and fire, we cannot help but think of the prophet of fire, Elijah, as he was known. You might want to turn with me to 1 Kings 18. We're all familiar, I'm pretty sure we are, with the incident and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. And I want to read just a small portion here. First Kings 17 to 21 concerning a confrontation of prophets of Baal and the prophet of Fair, Elijah, God's prophet. Chapter 18, verses 17 to 21. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? The enemies of God many times will false accuse the children of God. You troubler of Israel, you bring much trouble upon us. He was the one. He was the one causing all the trouble. You know, one of the communist doctrines says that if you speak a lie and you tell it often enough and faithful enough, people will believe it. And that's many times how we have to be on our guard against those that make false accusations. Reading on then, chapter 18, verse 17. He answered, this is Elijah answering now, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam, or idolatrous worship. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long shall you halt between two opinions? In other words, there is no middle road. How long are you going to try to ride the middle road? Make a decision, neither hot nor cold. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, jumping down, we're familiar. Look at verse 27. As the provisions were made, the altar was repaired and the prophets of Baal, the agreement was made that they would call upon their God their God would come and consume the sacrifice, and they went into all kinds of ridiculous cutting themselves and cultic practices. And in verse 27, while they're doing all this, Elijah actually mocks them. It says, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, don't forget, one of the key words in this message is play. Playing with fair. That's the warning. And Elijah's, you know, kind of playing here. It says he mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, small g. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. Maybe he must be awakened or awaked. Then eventually we know that Elijah repaired the altar, rebuilt the stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, soaked the altar down that great that it filled the trough with water. The wood was soaking wet. The sacrifice was soaking wet. And at the evening hour of sacrifice, Elijah called upon God, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wet wood. It consumed the rocks and licked up all the water that had gathered around the bottom of the altar. God is a consuming fire. And one of the intriguing parts, as you continue on with this story, Jezebel, in the succeeding chapters, threatens him. Jezebel is a wicked woman, Ahab's wife, the queen of the land, and she was responsible for those evil prophets of Baal, and she makes a threat, and Elijah flees for his life. But as he does, God meets him, not in a violent storm, in a still, small voice, and gives him instruction what to do. And the mantle is eventually passed on to Elisha, and Elisha takes up the work of the prophet of God, and Elisha, the prophet of fire, is caught up in a chariot of fire. One of the two people in the scriptures that never experienced death. By the way, there have been several resurrections in the Bible, but none like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because every one of those that died and was rose again by Elisha and Elijah and whoever and Jesus died again. But at one place in the scriptures, remember the word first fruits. It says, and he was the first fruits of those risen from the dead. And that means never to die again. He was the first fruits of those that were risen for life eternal. And so we have that to look forward to. Also, in 2 Kings... I didn't mark the chapter down. I think it might be chapter 2. Elijah, again, toward the end of his ministry, there's a wicked king, Ahaziah. And he had fallen through the lattice in his upper room and had suffered severe injury. And one day he called a servant to him, and you can turn to that and glance through it as we're going along here. And he told this servant, I want you to go to the prophets of Beelzebub, those of the idolaters temple, and ask them if I'm going to get better. And on the way, that servant met Elijah. And he returned much quicker than he should have. And Ahaziah says, Why have you come back already? And he says that, I met this man, and Ahaziah realizes right away it's Elijah. So he's going to do something about this. We're talking about the consuming fire of God, playing with fire. Three different times, Ahaziah sent a captain of the forces of the army with 50 soldiers. In verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 1, the first captain of the 50 in verse 9, I can kind of see him go in the authority of the king. And then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. That is, he sent unto Elijah. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God! The king has said, come down, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume me and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Just like that. Pow! They're gone. So he sent another captain and another 50. Now, I can sense a little bit of a mellowing, a little bit of fear, but not a proper spirit, not a proper attitude. Still honoring the wicked king more than the great king of heaven. And in verse 11 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings, again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And again, Elijah makes the same reply, and boom, just like that, fire fell from heaven and consumed them. Now, they were gone, just like that. And then finally, look at verses 13 to 15. The final request that God told Elijah to honor is humble and reverent. Look at it, verses 13, 14, and 15. This captain knew what had happened. He had to work out a different approach. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up. and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Take notice. He fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, do not be afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Take note that a proper, reverential, fearful approach, humble and reverent. The question comes to me, and the reason I felt I was led to share this account when we're talking about playing with fire, how do we talk to God? Do I find myself sometimes demanding of God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, dealing with the question, how do we talk to God? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And he said unto them, here we go. Hebrews 4, 13 to 16. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, that is not known, made known. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Did that register? We're falling on our knees, or we're bowing our heads, or we're standing for prayer before a God who we are completely naked. Clothes-wise, thought-wise, I don't care what it is. He knows everything about us. Before we begin to even talk to him, does that kind of put a fear in your heart? A proper fear. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. And no. We don't want to cower before God in a sense that's going to affect our relationship with him to the degree that we're not going to be useful instruments. And verse 16 bears that out. Jesus, our great high priest, is there interceding for us. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace because of Jesus, that we may all obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we talk to God? I think that kind of gives us insight in the proper way to approach. We need to be fearful of him in a right sense. But on the same hand, it's not an oxymoron, but it almost seems like it. On the same, we can come boldly because of Jesus. How do we relate to our fellow man? Look, and did you sense that in the third captain's appeals? He was aware of what was going on with these previous incidences, so he had to relate to Elijah. And so turn with me back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, concerning the question, how do we relate to our fellow man? Let your conversation be without covetousness, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Insight and encouragement in showing forth our relationship of God to fellow man. Well, anyway, as I said, this prophet of Pharaoh leads us in the ways, and we've been looking at some scriptures in how to deal with God, how to relate to him and our fellow man. And then Elijah is taken off the scene. He's taken up in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, as a chariot of Pharaoh. Now turn back with me to the scripture Brother Tom read in Leviticus chapter 10. We see here in the act of Nadab and Abihu an irreverent action of a sacred duty. God will lay such responsibilities at our feet. I don't care who you are. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a deacon. God will, if you're one of his children, he will lay sacred duties at our feet. But here we see an irreverent action of a sacred duty. Verse 1 mentions a strange fire. A strange fire. He had given them instruction how to light the incense in their censers. It was to be taken from the brazen altar. I don't know what they did. In those days, they couldn't strike a match. Don't forget that. They couldn't just strike a match. Pharaoh was carried about in many ways, but they lit the incense in their censers in a way that God had said they weren't supposed to. And in verse 2, we see that Pharaoh went out from the Lord and devoured them, a strange Pharaoh. Just as Pharaoh, in the incident of Elijah, fell from heaven and consumed him, here it says, the Pharaoh went out from the Lord and consumed them. In a moment, in an instant, they were destroyed. Now, they weren't completely annihilated. Like I picture the incident of the 50, the two times of God, in Elijah's incident, because we're told in verses 4 and 5 that their cousins were instructed to carry them out and bury them, if you want to glance ahead at that. But look at verse 33. Instruction for the children of Israel and for everybody who wants to worship God of how to relate, how to develop a proper attitude. And it tells it, verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 10 tells us what God expects of us. I will be. This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. When we want to worship God, when we want to pray God, I will be set apart for that special purpose. It's meaningful to me, and it needs to be meaningful to you. You ever hear the brethren pray for the minister of the morning that God would take the cares and concerns of the world from his mind for the next half an hour or 45 minutes when he preaches? Set that man apart for what you called him to. And God says, I will be sanctified. I will be set apart for worship. Or I will not be worshiped. And look at the second I will be. I will be glorified. And he cannot help but be glorified when we set him apart. Moving on, in verses 6 through 7, look at the solemnity of God's call to duty. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, and so on. Ye shall not go out from the door, verse 7, of the tabernacle. In other words, you've been called to a special sacred duty. And you are not permitted to mourn the destruction of your sons and your brothers, because I require of you the office and sacred holiness. So take notice to the sacredness of God's call to duty. In verses 8 and 9 as well, "And the Lord spake unto him, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between uncleanness and clean." It is thought, because of these verses, that that's why God's wrath fell upon these two, that they were drunk when they took strange fare. An unstable spirit, an unstable mind, because of drunkenness, they took strange fare. And God says that should not be. We have to be concerned about the sacred duty with which God calls us to. And, you know, there is occurrence in some of the churches today with drunkenness as well. Transubstantiation plays a big part in the Catholic faith. It's when the priest blesses the wine at communion. They believe it becomes the literal blood of Christ, and so it all needs to be consumed because it has become sacred. That's called transubstantiation. And so if enough congregants don't show up, the priests have to consume the wine. And among the priesthood, from time to time in the Catholic Church, alcoholism has become a big problem. So we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the things that we set apart for worship, how we do it, what troubles and what dangers lie therein. In conclusion, though the exact infraction of Nadab and Abihu is not detailed in some way, they violated the prescription for offering incense, which was given in Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 to 38, probably because they were drunk. Instead of taking incense fare from the brazen altar, they had some other source for the fare, and thus perpetrated an act which, considering the descent of the miraculous fare they had just seen at the end of chapter 9, and their solemn duty to do what God told them, we see their betrayed carelessness, their irreverence, and lack of consideration for God. And such a tendency had to be dealt with, had to be punished. Now, if you would glance back at the end of chapter 9, you would see there that the dedication of the tabernacle had just been completed. There was a sacrifice at the entrance to the tabernacle, and fire fell from heaven, the fire of God, and literally consumed that sacrifice right before this. That's what the writer is talking about here. How could they have done what they did when they had just witnessed so great of an act? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how can we do what we do when we hear, right here in this auditorium, tremendous help and instruction through the Word of God? Just as God instituted severe action in dealing with a new community, here was the beginning of a new community, His chosen people, Israel. And he needed to get through to the people that I mean what I say, and you need to obey me. He dealt the same way with the early church in the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You need to get through to your head, in your head, that I mean what I say, and you need to follow what I'm teaching you correctly. Remember how they lied to the Holy Spirit? You've lied to God. And so they were struck dead as well. In a sense, Whenever we worship our holy God, we are playing with fire, in a sense. It's serious. It's serious business. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verses 18 to 29. And I'll leave you with that. As you're turning there, we have reiterated the fact that, yes, our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, but he desires a reverent and humble approach for a sweet and meaningful fellowship, and actually has provided a way for us to come to him in holy boldness. You're welcome to read along as I read, or just follow along. I conclude with the word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, concerning fearing God and a holy boldness. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. Take note to the fear that could be instilled in us. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Picture standing before a big mountain and seeing it quaking and trembling. And your Moses is up there with that mighty God. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sidon and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels. I will go in before them and be a consuming fire. Listen, listen to the encouragement of the promise. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in the heavens, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet more, once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken, heavenly things. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.